All right, 1 John chapter 4. We're only going to cover 11 verses tonight because we're going to be going to another chapter. So, we ended last week, the last verse in chapter 3 says, "He who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So this is the idea of, we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit tonight in the way of the greatest proof for us as individuals that God is real is the change that the transformation within us. Nobody knows what's going on inside of us except for really for ourselves. I know that from the time that I was saved, there's a difference. There's been a change, and that's evident and obvious to me. So I can't be talked out of it because I know that something is different. It's hard to talk to somebody who doesn't know about the Holy Spirit or have the Holy Spirit to know that or explain that. But that's what that verse is meaning here, the last verse of chapter 3. "By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So we know the Lord abides in us because of that transformation. But then he says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 John, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits whether they are of God, because many prophets have gone out into the world." So there's a twofold teaching in this verse. Many times we're talking about false preaching or false prophets, but there's also, we have to test the spirits in testing the unctions that Dave talks about and he's saying. We get unctions and feelings or dreams or visions or ideas, and we really have to test those things, whether they're of God and whether they're not of God. Probably the most famous person in the Bible for me that had this idea of kind of trying the spirits in a different way. This probably doesn't fit, but I always think of Gideon and laying the fleece. Just trying to make sure this is from God. Making sure, you really want me to go, I'll lay a fleece, and if it's got dew on it and everything else is dry, then I'll know. And then he said, "Well, let me try this again. Now I want the fleece to be dry and everything wet." So we're not quite talking about that, but we do need to bring every thought into subjection. And when you feel, boy, I remember a young man in Mississippi, and he was he felt led to go to Bible college, and a certain college in Florida. Well, a couple days before he was to leave, he joined the army. Just out of the blue, he just joined the army. And so me and the pastor talked to him about, you know, he said, "I joined the army. I'm feeling so guilty. I know I'm supposed to go to Bible college, but I signed up for the army. I don't know what to do." Well, he had 24 to 48 hours to get out of it. Ended up going to Bible college and everything worked out. But we get these feelings. Oh, I think God wants me to do this, or God's called me to do this. And we really have to, those are spirits we really have to test. We really have to be careful. But in this particular case, we're talking about the teachings that we hear. How do you test a teaching? How do you know if a teaching is of God or not of God? And that's where the Bible comes in. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, just a couple books. I didn't have these on your paper. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read an interesting verse tonight, and it shouldn't offend anybody here tonight, but it does sometimes offend people. Verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So in the last time, we're warned that there are going to be some deceiving spirits out there. And you get a lot of this when pastors begin to talk about God spoke to me and God said and God wants us. We had some speakers come to Stone Ridge a couple summers ago, and God had told these people that he was going to bring a great revival to California and that it was going to begin at Stone Ridge, and that God came to them in a vision that night before they were speaking, and they were from Fresno somewhere, and they came in and they were very clear that God had told them that. Well, it never happened. But I do know that the people that invited them saw them again at a church in the evening, and they said the exact same thing, but they said it was going to start at that church. So they were just repeating the same thing over and over again. I remember when, Bill Martin was passing away. A lady came to him and said God had come and spoke to her and told her that he was going to be healed of his cancer. She was going to be healed of her cancer, and they were going to write a book and change lives by teaching people about faith. Well, they both died of their cancer. So where's that come from? I wouldn't call this woman a liar, but she really believed that was from God. So we do have to understand there are going to be deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Look at verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding the marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So he says some of these false teachings you're going to hear are going to be forbidding to marry and forbidding you to eat certain things that God says is okay to eat. So does that remind you of any denominations that teach those things? You know, and there are priests and nuns who have taken vows of celibacy and not to marry. Where did that teaching come from? Where in the Bible does it teach not to be married? So right there, you're moving into a thing where, boy, that doesn't. So how do we know that teaching is off? Well, we compare it to scriptures. So back to 1 John, we want to test the spirits whether they are of God. Remember, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit will teach of me, Jesus says. So now let's look at some of these verses. It says 1 John 4:1-1, but it's actually Acts 17:11, where it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." So this is from Acts 17, not 1 John 4. But it's when Paul went to Berea, and God was very positive about the Bereans, wasn't he? How would they handle a sermon? How would they handle a message? How would they know if it was true? We have to be very, very careful to be careful what we're listening to and what we're hearing. It might come in a very eloquent voice, but we have to make sure. The Pope came out, I think it was yesterday or today. He's going to have a celebration of homosexuality and pride. And he's going to have a month in which he's going to, the Catholic Church is going to celebrate it. Well, he's wrong. Doesn't matter what his title is. It doesn't matter who people think he is. He's wrong. And so how do we know he's wrong? We have to go to the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good." Now here's the problem. When you as a Christian listen to a preacher, any preacher, especially your own pastor, and you say, "Well, I'm going to check that out. Let me check the scriptures to make sure you're right." Someone will say to you, "Oh, so you're just being judgmental. You're not supposed to judge." Yes, you are. You're supposed to test all things. Because, especially in this day of the internet, and Liz and I have dear friends, relatives of ours who have gone, and you probably know somebody that has gone down a rabbit hole of the internet. One of the major teachings right now is the teaching of generational sin. Anybody heard of that? It's a terrible teaching. It's all out there, and it's basically that you can't be forgiven for your sins unless you handle the sins of your grandfather and grandmother that's been passed down to you, and until they confess their sins, you're stuck in your sin. It's weird. The whole thing is strange. So where does the term generational sin come from? Can you find the verse? And it's not the simple way to have a conversation about these things is ask one simple question. What's the simple question? Yeah, what verse? What verse did you get that from? Where does that come from? And so the scripture is the test of all things. And we are told God to test all things. We should be skeptical. We should be very skeptical. 1 Corinthians 2:13. "These things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." The best way to find a difficult verse and get and draw out the meaning is to compare it with other verses. It's the best way. If you're like, we're going to look at the word propitiation tonight. Well, if you want to learn about propitiation, find out everywhere propitiation is in the Bible and read it. You'll get a pretty good understanding. I did this with years ago with the word anointing, because the word anointing, boy, that has a whole context outside of the scriptures that isn't the same as is in the scripture when it comes to the word anointing. It's completely different. And so that's what we do. But speaking to you that's here on a Sunday night after a long, busy day that you've had and a busy weekend and this time of year and Awana, and now you're here, I don't have to tell you this. That's why you're here. You already have this fact. So let's go to the next. He says, "By this," verse 2, "you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world." So there's an important reason. I've been trying to explain this, but I didn't understand it completely, and I still have difficulty with it. But there was a teaching, it's called Gnosticism, and this was one of the main teachings in John's time. And I'm going to try to simplify it if I can for me to understand it. But the main teaching of Gnosticism is that Jesus was a human being, just a normal human being. And then when he was baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him. And then when he died on the cross, the Spirit of God left him and he went back to being a human being. And so this idea is that God was not God and man at the same time. That he was man, then God possessed him for a little while, and then he was man again. So this is why John is writing this, because this is the exact teaching that they were up against. "And every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come into the flesh is of God." Well, we're going to be talking about this because it's Christmas. Christmas is the very incarnate. that God and man, it was God with us, God in the flesh, God was the Word. Look at these teachings. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give us a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. Joseph was told by the angel to name his son Jesus, which is the name for God with us. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God did not consider in robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. So he came in the likeness, God and man at the same time. That's the incarnation. It's a grand miracle. And anybody who denies that or says Jesus, and doesn't it come down? We've said this a lot of times in this book. The bottom line, what was the question Jesus asked his disciples? Who do you say that I am? And that is the revelation of false teaching. Do you know that the Mormons certainly teach about Jesus? The Muslims, you know, Jesus is in the Quran. He's a prophet. The Mormons, he's equal with Brigham Young and Joseph Smith. And so that's the wrong teaching about who Jesus is. So that separates them from being denominations to being cults, to being false teachings. Galatians 1:8 says, even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we preached, let him be accursed. So even an angel from heaven, which is another spirit, because weren't demons once angels? So we have doctrines of demons. What was the first thing Satan ever said? Did God really say? And if Eve and Adam would have tested his words against the words of God, they were different. Yes? They do. Well, it's an interesting thing. That's true. The Moroni that the Mormons teach, that the Book of Mormon came from an angel. But if an angel brings you something opposite of what the Bible says, that angel's not to be listened to. So the Bible is, boy, isn't it a comfort? It is that foundation. I just love it. I love this book. I just adore it. And to have in your hands absolute truth, absolute knowledge, and boy, does it protect us. It really does. And be careful when you hear a message in which they get away from the Word. A lot of sermons today, they'll have a speech and use a verse out of context just to bring God into it for a second, and then they'll just teach you what they think and what they feel. And we've got to be careful of that. Very good. Verse 4 is a great verse. It's for us. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. So who's the them in this verse? The false teachers. You've overcome the false spirits. You've overcome those that would not confess Jesus as the Christ. Why? Because he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. And we talked a little bit about those verses today where Satan came and blinded people. Well, the reason why we're not blind to the truth is because of the true Spirit of God. And when it comes to this spirit of demons and the spirit of unrighteousness and the truth of God, because God is greater than those spirits, he has broken through and we have seen the truth. So can we take any credit for it? None. I mean, there are people that actually walked with God and talked with God and saw his miracles, and they still turned against him. So it's a miracle that we would receive the truth. This is what Ephesians 2:8 says. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing to brag about here. It's all God. Mark 4:15. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes it away, the word that was sown in their hearts. So this word is sown and Satan wants to immediately take it away. Well, why doesn't he immediately take it away from us? Well, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So this is a great spiritual victory. 1 John 5:14. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Isn't that, Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he told, remember what he told Peter when he said that? He said, this was not you. This didn't come to you without the help of the Spirit of God. And it's the same for us. And it's a beautiful thing. Faith is the gift of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's really hard for people to understand the answer to this question. And I'm sure you've been asked this question a thousand times. How do you know God is real, or how do you know the Bible is true? Boy, that's a really difficult answer, isn't it? And I answer it this way. I'll say, it's like explaining the color red to someone who's been blind all their life. You know what the color red looks like, and you can explain it with things like, it's like an apple, or it's like a fire truck. But having been blind all your life, you would have no reference to it. So when I try to explain faith and belief and knowledge of God to someone who doesn't have it, it just doesn't resonate. But when I explain it to another Christian, they know exactly what we're talking about. And that's that unity. That's that something that is different. That's one of the confirmations. And all of us have been there. Well, we'll go to a different state. I remember, it's one of the most significant things about our trips to Mexico is going to places and meeting people who I could not understand a word they were saying, but they had the same experience and knowledge that we had. The same Holy Spirit was there, and they were speaking of the same things and knew the same things, had the same transformation. That was one of the real kind of confirmations of this unity of the Spirit, that they understood. Go ahead, Dolores. Oh, really?
And it was beautiful. And, but the tune was the same. So we knew what they were saying because the tune was the same.
Now, that was it Chuy Dávila? Was that his last name?
No.
Dávila? And he would preach. I remember he preached, I think it was at a fundraiser before we even went to Mexico. And he was at Dave's, I think it was your mom's church. And he had an interpreter, but he didn't need one. I don't know what he was saying, but I knew. I was saying amen. I hear Jesus every once in a while, and Iglesia, and then Brent was there. But boy, what a preacher. You just knew that God was in that. And same thing with the singing. It's a neat thing. And that's that amazing Spirit that convinces us But don't we want our loved ones to know that? We just want them to know it so bad. Verse 5 says, they are of the world. Therefore we speak as of the world. And the world hears them. I'm going to tell you this. There are more people that I've talked to and I see that believe something, no matter how bizarre it is. It seems like we're more gullible as a people, that they want something, and it can be anything. I don't know if you've seen a lot, but apparently there's aliens all over the place. Have you noticed that lately? It's getting crowded. There's aliens all over the place. Well, and people are latching, boy, and they'll go down these rabbit trails of conspiracy theories that you, and it just makes me shake my head. How can you not even be open to the gospel? But boy, are you in this cultic belief system, and that's what they say. They speak of the world, and the world hears them. Those without God, they're blinded so easily. I remember my brother, boy, I told you this before, but he was really upset at me when I became a Christian and cussed me out and talked about, I'm not going to believe in some Santa Claus in the sky. And then one year at Christmas, he said, John, I apologize to you. I was completely wrong about this. And I said, and I was getting excited. I was happy. He says, I'm a believer now. And I said, really? He says, I know who Jesus is. I know he's come back. And he showed me this picture. He was very serious, of this guy with an afro in Turkey somewhere. He says, and Jesus has returned. He's in Turkey. You have to listen to him. And I thought, how that is, he's going to grasp onto that, but deny the gospel. And so that's what this verse is saying. But verse 6 is the opposite. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. That's a beautiful verse. He who knows God hears us. I say amen a lot when I'm sitting in church, because it's just like, you're right, amen. And that's what I feel. That's the truth, amen. Because so many people aren't on the same page. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know the truth from error? Because of the Holy Spirit, the true Holy Spirit. When we hear something that resonates with the Spirit within us, remember, the Spirit will always speak of God. It says this in John 10:26, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. Jesus talking to the Pharisees here. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal light, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. So there are sheep out there. The Bible says in John 10, that, or John 17, Jesus is praying for his sheep, and he says there are other sheep that are going to come into this fold. And when we're praying for evangelistically, it's, Lord, help these shoeboxes to land in the lap of a sheep. And so, because the sheep are going to hear them and they're going to follow him. Help us as we pass out these tracts, let them land in the hand of a sheep. Lord, as we record these messages, let it get out to a sheep. What did Jesus say? He leaves the 99 to do what? Find one. And that's where, just out there, you know, and if we, our number one priority in LeGrand is to the lost. And how do we reach them? How do we get to them? And we've been talking about those and trying different things. How many remember our spaghetti dinner? Was anybody around here for our spaghetti dinner? Oh, man. If you weren't here for the spaghetti dinner, they were having these Jesus film, and they were showing it at the migrant camps. And they were having great success. Pastor Joe was involved, and people were getting saved. And I thought, man. There's something, and there was something about the movie that was winning souls. So we got the gym at the elementary school, and we were going to have free spaghetti, free dinner, and we were going to show the Jesus film in Spanish. And man, oh man, this was going to be it. And we made enough spaghetti for I don't know how many, 100, and one person showed up. Got a lot of leftover spaghetti. But man, we were trying. We have tried some things and we just continue to go. I think that's why we get so excited about shoeboxes, to be involved with something successful and fruitful. It's kind of neat. So Psalm 40 verse 6 says, sacrifice and offering you do not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you do not require. Then I said, behold, I come to the scroll of the book, and it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law was in my heart. He says in Psalm 40, verse 6, my ears you open. God, open the ears of the people in this community. Isaiah 50, verse 5, the Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Remember those verses today, he that hath an ear, let him hear. God, open the ears like you did for us. John 20, 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life on his name. Let's not get distracted. Let's not get distracted with these doctrinal. The Bible says not to get into doubtful disputations. Our main reason for preaching, our main reason for everything we do, is that the people in LeGrand may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And John said, look, there's many other things that Jesus did that aren't written in the book of John, but the things in this book have a specific purpose, and that is that people will believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that's the ultimate goal of everything we do here. So one great proof of your Christianity and your salvation is the understanding of the truth and a hunger for the truth. You're here on a Sunday night, that certainly proves some things. The other is a different love for the world, a love for the lost. It says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He was born of God, and he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I like that verse a lot. It defines love. I've made the statement a lot of times, and it does not resonate very well with people, but I believe this verse bears it out. You can't have true love unless you have a relationship with God. And, well, no, don't you watch Hallmark shows? Then a lot of people, yeah, I know there's true love in Hallmark. I'm not talking about mushy love and fantasy love. I think fantasy love has gotten a lot of people in a lot of trouble. Would you not agree? But when you have the love of God, Liz and I are married not because of mushy love. We are still married because of God. Our number one priority is God first. And because of that, he has seen us through things that would have broken our marriage many times. So true love that we understand is that love of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I was going to read the whole chapter, but let's go ahead and just read. There's a pretty incredible chapter, a verse here. So 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter. And Paul starts with, if I speak with tongues and men of angels, but I have not love. But that word love in the original King James is not love. Do you know what the word was? It's charity, because it's agape. The word love doesn't even describe it. It's a completely self-sacrificial giving. And he talks about if he could remove mountains and do everything without love, it doesn't profit anything. Love, verse 4, suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Liz and I are still married because Liz endures a lot. She has to endure a lot being married to me. But it's been, I think, has it been worth it? Been okay? Not too bad? You know, it's been pretty good. but when you're talking to young people, because they'll come to you when they're 14 and they'll tell you they're in love. I taught junior high for many years. Whew, drive me crazy. These boy crazy girls. I'm in love. No, you're not. How dare you say that? You know, talk to me in 2 weeks. Because it's not enduring. It's not the love. And the person in love doesn't treat him this way. Love never fails. Prophecies will fail, but love is there. But I want you to look at verse 13. Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Years ago, this verse just floored me. Because if you would have asked me, what's the most important thing, faith, hope, or love, I would have confidently answered with faith. I would have said, there's nothing more important, there's nothing greater than faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I'd have lined up the verses, and I'd have been completely right until somebody showed me this verse. Still, I would answer faith from my flesh. But God says it's love. It's love. So this idea of love, you know, what are the two greatest commandments according to God? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the love of Christ, Paul says, compels me. Yeah, if we didn't have love for our community, we wouldn't care whether they went to hell or not. But because we have a love, and we see ourselves in the lost, because we were lost, and it wasn't for greater he that's in us, we'd have been headed straight to hell. Now you got to know. You got to know. We care about you. We love you. Well, let's go back to 1 John and look at these verses on your, and look at verse 9. It says, in this is love. In this, love was manifested. The word manifested means to make known or means to reveal. So how is God's love revealed towards us? That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is verse 9 of 1 John 4. We went back. So now love is greater than faith. Love is greater than hope. And the greatest love was manifested when Christ came and died for us. The greatest example of love. Romans 5:6. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates or manifests his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we would understand the depth of that, that he did not, God didn't die for us and save you because you're a good person. He demonstrated his love that while I was still a sinner, that's incredible. That's amazing. John 15:12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You need to love others as I have loved you. I don't know that, and I don't want to embarrass this person, but there is a great physical and mental, there's a lot of physical and mental work that goes into Jim's work with Nineveh behind the scenes. So what would, he doesn't need to do this. He's served his community for years and years and years. And he's earned the right to put his feet up and relax. But his love for this community, his love for those in need, compels him. And that is what this verse is talking about. We are to love others as I have loved you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, what did Christ do for the church? He died for it. So how do we love others the way Christ loved us? And that is to constantly and consistently put others ahead of us and sacrifice our time and our finances and our mental craziness. We're going to be in heaven for eternity. It'll be completely different. But on this planet, we are to live for others. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. We're not in a war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not trying to win Christians against non-Christians. It is, we love you so much. Would you come to know Christ? How can we do that? That is this love, the physical and mental work that goes into a year-long shoebox ministry. But boy, this opportunity that Carol has shared it with us, what one box can do to that life. So why? Why do you do that? Dave and Karen, over 30 years in Awana, why do you do that? And that's the love. Don, how many people do you send texts to?
Roughly 90.
Every day? Don't you have better things to do?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But that is that love that compels. And that is the love that he's talking about here. That you would give things up, presenting your body a living sacrifice. Look at verse 10. What a great verse this is. 1 John 4. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I like that verse a lot. Oh, I love God so much. Who wouldn't love God? Why would you not love God? He created you. He gave you breath. He gave you emotions and feelings. He gave his only begotten son to die for you. What's not to love? The real miracle is that he loves us. Because we do not give him a whole lot of reasons to love us. We're a little selfish. We're a little distracted. We are a little complaining, murmuring. And he still loves us. He still loves us. I struggle with that a lot because I lived in a very conditional love, an unconditional love. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe, but it's true. The word propitiation, 1 John 2:2 says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. The word propitiation is a Greek word for appeasement or to satisfied. It can also be translated to mercy seat. So the mercy seat was the place behind the curtain where the high priest would go in once a year and offer the atonement for the people's sins once a year. That mercy seat is another word for propitiation. And you had very specific requirements that God had. Do you remember Cain and Abel? What was the problem with Cain's offering? It wasn't what God, it didn't appease God. It didn't satisfy what he was required. Jesus is the propitiation, which means he is the mercy seat. He is the ultimate sacrifice. Everything God required for you to have your sins completely washed away was fulfilled in Christ. This is why salvation by works is a bad doctrine, because it means it's you, but you didn't do anything. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. It's also why the doctrine of eternal security is so important. You can't lose your salvation, or else it wasn't a propitiation. So Jesus paid it all. Do you trust in him? And this is what it means. This is where love is, that he died for you as a sinner and completely paid it all. He who knew no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What I heard this the other day, that he took his entire righteousness and put it on your account. And it's as if you've never sinned, that you were justified. Boy, that is love. That is love. It's not the kind of love where I forgive you, but I'm going to bring it up periodically for the next 30 years because you really hurt my feelings. I forgive you, but I can't forget. Well, God forgives and forget. It's an incredible love. It's hard to even explain. So last verse, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So what compels us to love others? Because of God's love for us. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, John 13:34, as I have loved you. Do you get the pattern of scripture here? It's over and over again. That you love one another. By this you will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so two main facts tonight. One, that we are completely ear open to the truth because of the Holy Spirit of God. We are completely forgiven because of the death, burial, and the resurrection of God. And he simply asks us to go out, be compelled by love to share the gospel, and pray that we find a sheep somewhere. I just pray for that. Pray for an increase in souls being won for Christ through the ministry of this body over the next year or two. I would love to see that increase. I'd love to see that. Lord, you know what we pray for. God, you tell us to go and spread the seed. And as we talked about this morning, we want it to fall on good ground. And Lord, I'd like to be more, more fruit, not from us, not because of our efforts, but Lord, if you would use us, that is our great desire, in Jesus' name, amen.